Good morning, everyone. My name is Heath, and Dallas asked if I would say a few words today, so I am. Eli drew me a picture. This is me with my hand raised, preaching, and he, thank you, Eli. So, it is written that it's not good for man to be alone. And I have been alone with my children for the last 4 days, and we're all here and we're dressed. And I impressed myself today, but Ben had to go out, so he went with Papa. They're outside. So I am going to share a little bit of my testimony, and then we're also going to read from 1 Peter 1. So you can find that if you'd like, and we'll read that later. But I wrote down my testimony, as Dallas asked us to do, about a year and a half ago, because I wrote June 2019 above this. I actually had to figure out when I wrote it, because the next date was July, and then there's other dates. I was like, okay, that was probably before that, because, you know, page before. But he asked us to write it down, and I wasn't here last Sunday. I was working, so I'm going to share my testimony first. So when I was 8 years old, we lived in Alexandria, Louisiana. My dad was stationed at England Air Force Base there. And we went to a church called Philadelphia Baptist Church. And it was in Sunday school, me and my little group of Sunday school friends, that we were presented with the gospel. And at that time, it just made sense to us. And so we all said, yeah, I believe that. And so we, as our group, we were all baptized together. And that is where I started my Christian journey. And then since then, I've attended several churches, and I've been through many peaks and valleys of spiritual and emotional growth. But in 2009, I had my biggest valley and peak. I had been married for 4 years, and I was working at night as a registered nurse in the ICU, and I felt defeated. My family was worried about me, my in-laws specifically, my wife, and I was worried about me. And so it was probably due to the lack of sleep and the stress from work and my own self-expectations that were driving me into a pit. And so I felt like running away. I felt like abandoning ship and just starting new. And it's kind of scary to say that, especially with my kids here, but that's how I felt inside. And I didn't know what to do. So I took the advice of my family and I sought counseling. And I spoke to a counselor named Jeff. And I do not know what he said, but I met with him about every week for 2 months. And at some point, I heard the words from him. He said, you have got to make a decision, but you can't stay here. And I realized that my fear of making a wrong decision was holding me back. It was the fear of missing out. And I didn't realize that at the time. I think years later, it's like a thing that our society has coined a phrase, it's the fear of missing out. You're so worried about missing out on all the opportunities you have in life. And I had many opportunities that I didn't want to make any decisions because I didn't want to make the wrong decision. I can't remember when the fear was lifted, but I told Emily how I felt and that I needed to change something. And she suggested that I change to day shift at the hospital. Instead of working nights, work days. And it was within a month or less, I felt that weight lifted. I felt peace. We're going to talk about peace today. And I believe it was due in large part to the prayers of my family, because I know they were praying for me. And soon after that, I told Emily I was ready to be a dad. That fear was lifted. And I applied to graduate school. That fear was lifted. And that was 11 and a half years ago. And so here I am now. So that is how God has changed my life. That is my testimony. And so I know right now, we might be in a pit. We might be going through some tough times. And so I'm going to read to us 1 Peter 1 through 9. I'm going to read all the way through it, and then we're going to talk specifically about a few verses. So to set the stage, Peter's writing this letter to some provinces in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So you can find Turkey on the map. You can find where these provinces were. And he's writing to the church. And now, the church has only been the church for about 35 years or so. So it's relatively new, but the Christians are scattered everywhere. And in Rome, the emperor is Nero, and he was not a nice guy. He did some really awful things. One of the things he did was he burned down half of Rome. And to save his own skin from the people being upset with him, he blamed it on the Christians. He said, no, they did it. And people believed him. And so people started persecuting Christians in response to this, not only in Rome, but throughout all of the Roman Empire. And so that's where these provinces are. And so the Christians are being persecuted. And so my point is they're going through some trials. They are not having their best year. So Peter writes him a letter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, back to verse 1, it says, God's elect, exiles scattered. So the elect are the elect because they activate their free will and accept the Lord as their Savior. And the exiles scattered is a phrase that Jews spoke of other Jews who didn't live in Judea and Galilee, which is just south of Turkey. So if you look at the map, just go down. That's where Judea and Galilee are, and if you go north, that's where Turkey is. And so anybody living outside of that little area is considered exile scattered. And in the Greek, you could also say, it said that that word could mean resident aliens. So when you hear about people exerting their free will and choosing the Lord as their Savior and a resident and being also described as resident aliens, who do you think of? Who comes to mind? I think of me. I think of us. Because this is not our home. I mean, I'm an American through and through. I mean, I have a great swell of pride when I sing the national anthem. I cry when I sing God Bless the USA by Lee Greenwood. Yes, I'm an American, but I am a child of God, and this is not my home. I'm just here for a short time. And so I am a resident alien living in a foreign land. And so in a way, I feel that Peter is writing this letter to me, to us, to tell us that we're going to go through some trials, but there's a so that. And so we're going to discover that. And so what does he say to these people, these resident aliens, these God's elect? He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That is what he wants for you. So going down to verse 6, I got to read through 5 first. It says, I'll back up. It says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded. And it took me this second or third time I read this to see the word shielded, because in RAs we have talked about the armor of God. And it's the shield of faith that protects us from that extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So he wrote down shielded. And we're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So who among us has had some trials and have felt some grief? COVID and non-COVID related, my family has felt some grief this year. In fact, Emily and I, we spent some time New Year's Eve, which ended kind of early for us, like 9 o'clock, we were done with that. But we started recounting all of the year. And man, it took us a while to get through all. I had actually forgotten a lot of the things that we dealt with that caused some grief in our family. And so we were reminded of that. And so I think we've all suffered a little grief. And so when I read that, some words that pop out to me are a little while. It's such a vague term, but when I hear a little while, I'm reminded of when I was riding in the truck with my dad, or my parents, but mostly my dad spoke. And, you know, I'd always ask, when are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? When are we going to get there? And he would always say, it's going to be a little while. He didn't know. But anyways, that's my dad. He didn't want to tell me a specific time, because you just can't put a specific time on how long things are going to take. Just essentially, I think he was telling me, calm down. Just be patient. It's going to be a little while. Or when we were at grandma's house and I'd ask, how long we got to stay here? And my dad was like, it's going to be a little while. You know, get comfortable being uncomfortable. We're staying for the whole week. So a little while, but it's actually referenced differently in 1 Peter 5:10. This is what he says about a little while. He says, this is 1 Peter 5:6-10. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is what he is going to do after a little while. And talking about trials, why do we have to go through some trials? It's because God is trying to do a thing inside of you. He's not just doing something to you, but he's trying to produce something inside of you. And so in James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." But what's the reason? There's got to be a reason for this. And so later on, you hear the "so that." So listen for the "so that." And as I read verse 7, it says, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And even though Emily didn't quote this to me when we were going through some hard times this year, she pulled me back from my emotional self that wanted to be right, to lash out and say, "But this isn't right, and I'm going to prove it, and I'm going to fight this battle." And so she, in kind words, pulled me back and said something to the effect of, "But what's the result going to be? If you go in that direction, are we going to gain a brother in Christ? Are we going to allow praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed?" Because in the end, what's your end goal? She often says to the kids, to me, as we educate our kids, that we're gonna start with the end in mind. And in our Sunday school class, we have been talking about marriage a lot. In fact, we read this book together. I can't remember the author. Anyways, it's called This Momentary Marriage. And it talks about how marriage, while wonderful, established by God for God's glory, to be an example of God here on earth, it's only momentary. But what might last, because there's no marriage in heaven, what will last longer is our relationships to each other. Because we are a family. And so how we treat one another and how we establish that relationship to each other has an eternal consequence. If you follow me, if you're angry with someone and you don't do everything you can to bring that friendship back to a peaceful state, you just don't know the eternal consequences of that relationship. And so the point is, in all relationships that we have with our family, with our friends, with our spouse, it should be to the point we should be bringing them back. It should result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so when she told me all that in such better words than I can say now, it reminded me that, oh yeah, I don't need to lash out in anger and resentment and point my finger and be right. Because it's not about me being right. It's about forming a relationship with other people to point them to Jesus. And when other people see that, maybe they would also be pointed to Jesus. So that's the "so that." Verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him." Talking about Jesus. "Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." When was the last time you could say this, that you felt that way? And I hope you do. And not just happiness, because happiness revolves around our happenings. Like later today, I got invited by my sister and brother-in-law, Josh and Terry, to go eat taco soup at their house. And while I'm eating that taco soup, I am going to be happy. Because it's cold outside and I like soup. But, you know, if the soup got spilled and we had to eat sandwiches, well, there goes happy. You know, Not really. I like sandwiches too. But happiness revolves around our happenings. But joy is different. Joy remains in spite of our happenings. So where does joy come from? Verse 9, joy comes from the Lord. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, you can have joy in knowing that He is in control of all things. Because He made all things. And He can make all things new. Through His Son Jesus, who died for you, so that you could be reconciled to God. See, God is holy and without sin. And so for us to be made right with God, a price had to be paid. And when Jesus died on the cross, He said, one of the last words He said was, "Tetelestai." Tetelestai means it is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished. Because He wasn't finished. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And He is alive now. Another time they would use tetelestai in that time was when a debt was paid off. And on the banknote, they would stamp tetelestai, paid in full. And so your sin debt, not only what you have done, but what you will ever do, has been paid. And there is nothing you can do to change that. Jesus paid our sin debt, and because of what He did, we are now free. Us, exiles, resident aliens, we are free. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see sinner, He sees righteous. The righteousness of His Son bestowed on us. And then He gives us a new name. He calls us sons and daughters of the King. That, knowing that, having that truth in your heart, regardless of the situation around you, that is the inexpressible and glorious joy. That is what brings a peace that surpasses all understanding. Things may not be all right now, but one day they will be. If you know Jesus as Savior, King, then I can say to you, grace and peace be yours in abundance. But if you don't know, and you want to know Jesus as your Savior, then today is the day. So, as the music plays, we'll sing praises to God and give thanks for all that He has done and all that He is going to do. Thank you, Tammy. Let us pray. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your peace. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for giving us what we don't deserve and holding back that which we do deserve. We thank You for this gathering of believers, this church, this family. God, I pray for the trials that we are going through, the anxieties that it brings. God, I pray that those stresses are lifted, that those fears can disappear, that You can shield us by Your power, and that one day we will see the glory, Your glory in all things. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.